And we're going to talk tonight about worship God's way, that is in truth. And we'll see how this goes. I don't know that we'll make through all of it, but we're going to do our best. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word, if you will, please. We're going to read just the first, maybe eight verses here, the first four verses, and then we'll jump into the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains, and upon the hills, and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Notice verse 4, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your holy word, and I'm so grateful that we have it. Now tonight as we open it, would you please help us? Would you give us understanding, Lord, and then help us to have wisdom that we may rightly apply it. I yield myself to you tonight and ask that you'd please help me to be emptied, Lord, of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I may have the privilege and the honor of being filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. God, I pray that you'd make me a vessel meet for your use, that you would preach through me your message for us, your people, that we all may be helped. God, it's a waste of our time to come to church if we don't listen, if we don't hear from God. Lord, we can sing good songs, and I think we've sung them today. We can have good fellowship, and I think we've had some of that today. We can even give our tithes and our offerings, and I think we've done that today. But God, it would be a sincere waste and a misstewardship if we don't hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us as individuals. So I pray that we'd be attentive to that still small voice that speaks thy name in our heart. Thank you for everyone here tonight, especially those that are born again. And Lord, I pray that as a family, we would serve God. And I pray, God, that we would worship you as you desire to be worshiped in truth. Thank you again for these that are here. Bless our time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Moses was no fool. Moses was a very wise instructor, and he devoted the first part of this address in Deuteronomy, chapters 1 through 5, to reviewing the past and helping the new generation appreciate all that God had done for them. And that's a good thing. To be reminded of all of the blessings of God. We were reminded this morning of the grace of God and the gift that God gave us in Jesus. Then after that, he told the people how they should respond to the goodness of God and why they should obey him in the next five chapters, in chapters 6 through 11. In other words, Moses was helping his people develop hearts of love for the Lord because, and think about it, if they loved him, they would obey him. Moses then repeated God's covenant promises to the nation, but he also balanced the promises with warnings of what would happen should they disobey. Now, all of this is pre-promised land, or what we would call on this side of the Jordan. But more than anything else, Moses wanted the people of God to mature in faith and love so that they could enter the land, conquer the army, and enjoy their inheritance to the glory of God. And there's no difference in our goal tonight. There's no difference in my heart for you. My heart for every time that you come is that you would mature, that you would grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you would grow in faith, that you would grow in love, so that you could not just conquer the battles that you may face on a given week, but that you would grow in faith, that your faith would increase, that there would not be a day that you would live that you're not seeking God and that he's rewarding you because of your diligent search for him. Once they were slaves in Egypt, but they would soon be conquerors and then tenants in God's country. In doing all of this, Moses sets forth the responsibilities that they were going to have to fulfill if they were to live like God's chosen people for one reason, really, so that they could enjoy God's blessings, all of which points to one thing, and that is worship. Now, by definition, worship means to pay divine honor and reverence with supreme respect and veneration. Now, there's a few bigger words there, so I want to repeat that. because what is said today in Christendom as worship, in my opinion, is not really worship. Okay? So I'm going to say it again. By definition, worship is to pay divine honor and reverence with supreme respect and veneration. Noah Webster said to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission to perform acts of adoration. Now, A.W. Tozer said this, worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner. Now, there's the key for what we're talking tonight. Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe, an astonished wonder, an overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father which art in heaven. Man, it doesn't get any better than A.W. Tozer sometime. I mean, he nailed it. The fact of the matter is, that is worship, to express appropriately a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe to the God of glory. Now, we were designed and created to do that. Did you know that? God created within us a desire to worship God alone. But given the opportunity, what I've realized over just my study of the Word of God, given the opportunity, the human race has proven that given the opportunity, we will worship everything under the sun but God. Now, God is extremely specific here. God has said to Moses, now think about all the things that Moses could be doing to prepare these people for going into the promised land. And what he does here is he brings up something very unique, and that is really the uniqueness of God himself and the distinction that he calls. I want you to take your outline, and I want you to notice three deliberate distinctions surrounding this matter of honoring God, or what we would say for the sake of the outline, true worship to God. First of all, when you read this passage of Scripture, you notice, number one, the distinction in the person of God. And you notice it three ways, and you can rifle through these here for me, Mitchell, if you want to. First of all, it's distinct. He's distinct by name. Secondly, letter B, he's distinct in person. Thirdly, he's distinct by place of worship. Now, let me help us out here. First of all, you'll notice very quickly that when you read the Bible, you see in verse 1, you see which the Lord God. Does everybody see that? Which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God. Can we say Lord God together? Ready? Lord God. Now, that G is a capital G, but if you go down to verse 4, you see the word gods, but that's a little g. Now, by the way, that's the same Hebrew word. It's Elohim. But of all the thousands of ways it's used, did you know, well over 3,700 ways, did you know that 95% of them are all capital G God, and the other 400 times, it's little g God. What's the difference? God's the difference. In other words, God distinguishes his name as the capital personal pronoun God because of who he is. And so he's distinct by name according to Scripture. Psalm 96 and verse 5, for all the gods, little g, of the nations are idols, but the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah, made the heavens. So he's distinct by name. 2 Chronicles 32:19. And they spake against the capital G God of Jerusalem as against the little g gods of the people of the earth, which are the works of man's hands. So God says, listen, I want you to see that I'm distinct by name, but then I'm also distinct by person. Now turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 115. Now the difference in name is because there's a difference entirely, and that is because as compared to the little g gods, our God, capital G, Jehovah, is not motionless. Do you understand? He's not motionless, he's not inactive, but he is rather alive and interactive in all things. God sovereignly governs over the affairs of mankind. Why? Because he's the living God. Look at Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols, and here's the distinction, are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. Verse 6, they have ears, but they can't hear. Noses, but they don't smell. Verse 7, they have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. The fact of the matter is, God says, I want you to see, first and foremost, just by way of perusing the scripture, that I am not like any other God. I am distinct by name. Then I'm distinct because of who I am in person. Thirdly, I'm distinct because of the place that I have ordained to worship. Now, there is a definite contrast in the text between all the places that he says you're supposed to destroy and the place in verses 5, 11, 14, 18, 21, and chapter 26, verse 2. Six times God designates that in the land of Canaan, there will be a specific place as opposed to all the other places. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. By the way, God says, I want you to know what the place is called in the New Testament age. It's called the temple of God, which is the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, none of what I've said so far is different or new to everyone in here. Everyone in here understands those truths. Everyone in here understands, hey, no big deal. I know when I see, and by the way, if you type text or write God, make sure it's a capital G. I'm serious. Make sure it's a capital G. In fact, it's such a pet peeve of mine to myself that when I do my devotions, I write in all capitals, God or the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to. I just feel like I owe it to God because he's the living God. I feel like I don't want to write his name like every other name. He's not a little G God. He's the big G God. He is the God of heaven. So God says, I want you to see that I am distinct by name. I am distinct in my personage, and I am distinct in the place, not places, where I'm to be worshipped. Secondly, then, we notice the distinction in the worship of God. Now, this makes somewhat common sense, doesn't it? That God is not like any other gods in the world. Therefore, he doesn't want to be worshipped like any other gods in the world. Notice what it says in verse 4. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Now, that's not the first time he's mentioning this here. He's talking about how he's supposed to be worshipped. And by the way, don't you think because God is who he is that he should be able to define and describe what worship is? Amen. So letter A, God describes the actions of worship. Verse 5, but under the place which the Lord your God shall choose of all your tribes to put his name there, to that habitation shall you seek, and thither shalt thou come. And thither, verse 6, shall you bring your, notice, burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and your heave offerings, and your hand, offerings of your hand, and your vows, and notice, your free will offerings, and the firstlings of your herd. And verse 7, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand to. Look at verse 8. You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. So God says very plainly, first and foremost, that the way that you worship me, listen, is not up to private interpretation. You cannot do what you think is right in worshiping me. You're supposed to worship me the way I describe worship. I'm the one who is God. I'm not like all of these other, though they have features, they have no life. Though they may have a mouth, they're not speaking, but I do have a mouth, therefore I speak. And what I say, I want you to hear, O Israel. So he's established the fact over and over that I am the Lord your God. Now that he speaks of his distinction, he says, now I'm the one that's going to describe to you how I want you to worship me. Mentions again in verse 11, then there shall be a place. Notice, burnt offering, sacrifices, tithes, heave offering, your choice vows at the end of verse 11, which ye vow unto the Lord. Now watch, verse 13, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose. Now, God then says, I want you to see that I describe the actions of worship. As the people of God, we must worship the Lord the way he commands us to. We must not imitate the religious practices of others. The Jewish faith and the Christian faith came by revelation, not by man's invention, not by Satan's instruction. It came from God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 speaks about the day that we live in. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times, by the way, the time is here. We live in the latter days. Everybody understand that? In the latter times, watch this, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of devils. Now, I know that there are plenty of churches in this world that would not have the doctrine of devils, but there may be a seducing spirit there. Because what you find there is not described as worthy of being called worship of the God that I've described. Now, God says, I describe worship. I describe how you're to worship me. I describe the manner. I describe the means. I describe the place. I describe all that's involved in worship. It's not left to private interpretation. Every man doing that which is right in his own eye. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins and led away with divers lust. Listen to this. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, wait a minute. I don't have to think up a new way to worship God. I don't have to. God's already described it. And as far as I'm concerned, the last time I checked, I can't improve on anything God does. I can't improve on how God expects me to worship Him, and I would be foolish to think that culture could redefine the way that we worship the God who has never changed. I would be foolish to think that we could not worship God in the 21st century the way that they worshiped God when He came down and filled Solomon's temple so that man could not move. I would be foolish to think that. I would be foolish to allow culture or any other person of this generation to say, well, this improves our worship. This is how we should do it in the 21st century. Wait a minute, God never changed. God says, I describe the way I want to be worshipped. Deuteronomy 12, look at verse 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not, watch this, add thereto, nor diminish from it. Now, do you see that? It gets as plain as day when you connect the dots. God says, here it is. I'm going to describe the manner of worship. Now, you have no right to take and add to what I have said is worship. You have no right to diminish aught from it. You have no right to privately interpret, this is how I want to be worshiped because I am God. Now, if you're okay with that, say amen. Okay. Now, the Lord God of Israel then is God, and He is not to be worshiped like pagans worship their gods, like people worship false gods. There's to be a great difference between God, who is different. And you know what the Bible word for that is? Holy. The Bible word for different or to divide or cut is the Hebrew word that means holy. God says, that's the way I want to be worshiped. It is a preacher's duty then to teach God's people that our worship should not look like other religions who don't believe in grace and truth. Our worship should be different. Here the other day, I opened my Bible program, and one of the things that came up in the very front was the Catholic edifice that sits over what they claim to be is the very place of Jesus' birth. And I've been in there. My son-in-law and I went in there, and I think Brother Keene, were you guys with us when we went in there? This huge edifice, and you go through these all through this maze of incense, and here's the ceremony over here, and here's the ceremony over here, and all this kind of stuff, and idols all over the place, and you get down to this little bitty cave, and there's this dear sweet lady on her face and weeping, and she's touching this, you know, this little plate glass that's literally that big around. It's about that thick, and it's got this mosaic star around it, and she's left there, and to be honest, it smells like a gym. It smells like a dirty gym in there. You remember, Chris, when we went in there? It just smells awful. You guys remember that? The incense was awful. And I never got the sense, listen to me, this is a church, supposedly. I never got the sense that God was being worshipped in there. Now look, I lived in Las Vegas. I know what it means to come over the hill and feel oppressed. When I walked in there, I felt oppressed. I felt like, Lord, you're the living God that sent your very son to be born, and these people have turned it into some kind of form of idol worship. This is nothing that you want. And I was offended because of the way they were worshiping God. Did you know that I don't want to worship God that way? I don't want to turn this place into some liturgical ritual where we come in and we do the mechanics of it and we're not worshiping a living God. I don't want to go in and look at some statue. By the way, Jesus is not on the cross anymore. He's alive. I'm not going to put him back on the cross. And I don't want to go through all of the stuff that means nothing. I want it to be meaningful for God because he's worth it. God says, I don't want you to worship me the way dead religions worship me that have no idea about grace and truth. And I don't want you to worship me like the world's religions of narcissism and epicurism, pluralism, egoism. What are you talking about? You know what I'm talking about. And all those words, you know what they have in common? Self. Listen, there are ways that people in this world worship their idols that God does not want in his house. You listen to me very carefully. One of the ways that people have said in this era that we live in that we need to change, that we need to add thereto, is the way that we use our music. Let me just say this. Anybody know who Blaise Pascal is? Anybody heard of that? Probably Melissa has. He's a mathematician, French mathematician. He was a physicist. He was an inventor. And here's what he said. He observed that the people who gave have the greatest influence in shaping the hearts and minds of any generation are not the folks who write the laws, but the folks who write the songs. That was over 200 years ago. Anybody heard of Plato? I don't mean Plato as in the Plato. I mean like Plato, not Pluto. I made the mistake of typing in Pluto, and it was like a dwarf planet. I'm like, I don't think that's him. Plato. Greek philosopher, okay? This is what he observed, and I quote, musical training is a more potent instrument than any other because rhythm and harmony find their way into the inward places of the soul on which they mightily fasten. That's secular. There are people who grew up in my era, and maybe some of yours, who worshiped sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Did you hear me? They worshiped it. Or if they didn't worship that, that was the way that they worshiped themselves. They worshiped the entertainment industry. They worship, as the Bible would call it. In fact, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. They worship the God of pleasure. Did you hear me? The God of pleasure. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, and here it is, underline it if it's not in your Bible, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's it. Now ask yourself, how do people worship football? How do they worship baseball? How do they worship hockey? How do they worship entertainment? You say, well, Pastor, aren't you being a little hard on the entertainment industry? I don't think there's such a thing. I don't think I could be hard enough. How do they worship? Just watch how they react when they see somebody that they watch on a movie or TV. How they flip out. How they wait in long lines to get into places. How much money they invest. All the statistics about their favorite series that they know. All of that. What is that? Worship. The lover of pleasure. I could go on. We could talk about all different kinds of false gods. I've preached messages on them. But how do they worship? Regardless of how they do it, God says, I don't want you to do that. to me. I am not like their gods. And so I am not going to accept worship like they would give it to their gods. The old rugged cross, A.W. Tozer, the old cross slew men, the new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned, the new cross amuses. He said the old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh, the new cross encourages it. You go to there are people sitting in this auditorium who've been in churches, supposed churches, who when you go in, you could not distinguish what is appealing to your flesh or to your spirit. But really they could. Who's supposed to be being encouraged? Who's supposed to be being fed? Not my flesh when I come to church. I think there was a little book that my wife was showing me the other day, and it was written by a guy that said, "Are you comfortable?" It was an article in AFA magazine. It's a book written about the neo-evangelicals now are finally coming into the realization that what we've done as far as this clubhouse church, and we all want to find a church where we're comfortable, is because we like being comfortable. And it's the whole premise is God never meant it for you to be comfortable when you come to church. He meant it for you to get your flesh crucified, which is never comfortable. I'm supposed to die daily, and the last time I checked, dying wasn't fun. God says, I am different, I want to be worshiped different, and I want the old rugged cross back. I don't want the new cross, that's cheap grace. God says, I want you to know because of who I am, I get to describe the actions of worship, which means letter B, that God defines the attitudes of it as well. Now, we can talk about mechanics until we're blue in the face. I don't think we have that problem here in this church, glory to God. But more important than the mechanics is the attitude. If you go back and look at verse 7 and 8, chapter 12, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall, notice this, rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, ye and your households. It's a family affair wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. You know what God's basically saying to us? I don't want your sacrifice if I don't have your heart. I don't want it. If I can't have your heart, I don't want your sacrifice. In fact, just at your own sometimes, read Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 18. Here's what you'll find. God says, I'm tired of your sacrifices. In fact, most of us know the verse that follows the context. It says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Now, we know that verse. But you know why he says that? He says, because you've brought me vain sacrifices. You've gone through and you brought me the goats, you brought me the bulls, you brought me the lambs, you brought me the turtle doves, you burnt incense, you've gone to the altar, you've gone back and forth, you brought me the shekels, you brought all the heave offerings, all the peace offerings, you've done all that, but there's one thing I don't have your heart. I don't have the attitude that I'm looking for. Now you know why Moses is taking so much time to say, listen, this is all that God has done, you ought to appreciate him, and I'm trying to teach you to obey him out of a heart of love. And so my worship ought to be out of a heart of love. It ought to be not appealing to me. It ought to be appealing to the love that I have for God. Turn in your Bible to Psalm chapter 40, if you will. God wants my heart. Can we say that together? Ready? God wants my heart. Let's say it again. God wants. Look at Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. Verse 1. And he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, hallelujah, and established my goings. Those were predetermined. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. That's all that I need to govern my music. My music ought to be from my heart that increases my faith, not stirs my flesh. Why? Because the flesh is rebellious against God. I want music that's going to portray the fear of God and the trust in the Lord, that people could see it and it's manifestly different. Why? Because God's different. He said, that's the kind of music that God puts in your heart. Now, worship then, true biblical worship, so satisfies our total personality that we don't have to shop around for man-made substitutes. William Temple made this clear in his masterful definition of worship, and I quote, "For worship is the submission of all of our nature unto God. It is the quickening of our conscience by his holiness. It is the nourishment of my mind by his truth. It is the purifying of imagination by his beauty. It is the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose. And all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness, which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin." Man, that's it. The thing that God wants me to have at the root of my worship is submission and dying to self, because that's the root cause of all of it. I read in my Bible this week as I was reading that humility is the root of all virtue. That's a great quote. And I wrote right above it, pride is the root of all sin, because they go hand in hand. I can even be proud of my humility. God says, I want that. Do you know why? Here's why. Jesus said it like this: God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let the words of my mouth then and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. So the distinction is very plain of the person of God. He's distinct in the worship of God. And when we do things God's way, number three, God's way, there's a distinction in the people of God. And that's the whole point. Do you understand? If you worship God like people worship the world, there's no difference in your God or theirs. Because I will tell you this, who you worship, you become. What you worship, you become. Someone said you become like what you worship. So speaking of a man, if he had a different God, he'd be a different man altogether. Who are you worshiping, really? The world's not changed in its philosophy of coexist, right? If they showed up on the other side of Jordan with a wagon that had that bumper sticker that says coexist on the back of it, do you know what would have happened to them according to the text that we're reading? They would be stoned. Do you understand that? That's not politically correct. Are you saying what I think you're saying? Are you saying we should go and burn abortion clinics? Are you saying we should go and throw rocks at the Catholic Church? No, I'm not. But what I am saying, God has already said. Now watch. God says that I am against the philosophy of coexistence for my people. What's the big deal? Can't we all just get along? Here's why. That mindset for the people of God is dangerous. And he explains it. God made it crystal clear that the land was to be purged of any and all paraphernalia of pagan religion. That was the first four verses. It was to be destroyed, not allowed to stand for several reasons. Well, one, because it would pose a snare and a temptation. He says those words. To God's people, to what? To worship God in the same manner. So instead of going to the place, I have one of those groves in my backyard. I have the altar that's there. I mean, I got to go all the way over. Can't I worship God wherever I want to? That's a modern day philosophy. What's the big deal? Why can't I just go out in the woods and worship God? Because God said you need a church. That's why. You're supposed to be around the people of God. Trees can't do anything for you except give you oxygen. God says, listen, I don't want these to hinder you because you'll be influenced more than you know. It will be a snare because of what it stood for to God. He says, back in chapter 12, he says, ooh, I lost it. Yeah, I knew I was going to do that. Basically, he says this: everything that they have done is an abomination. Look at verse 28. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee. Look down at verse 30. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. Watch, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burned in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. Does that sound like tolerance? No. God says, I don't want that to be around you because their very place before you is going to influence you. And God says, and I know why. I just want you to obey. I want you to love me that much. So here's what he says, and it's really crazy, and we won't get into it too long here, and then we're going to be done. Watch. God wants the distinction of their people in two ways. First of all, he wants them to be distinct in their influence. In the beginning of chapter 13, he talks about a prophet. And he talks about a prophet who comes with the word of the Lord. And he says, now listen, he is a prophet and he has some truth. But if he gives a prognostication or he prophesies and that doesn't happen, he's a false prophet. So he says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to stone him to death. And then he goes like this, which by the way is astonishing because he's a prophet. He takes the word of God and he gets people to follow him, and then all of a sudden he wants to change the way things are going to be. He wants to change the way they follow God. He wants to change the way they worship God. God says, I don't want him to live. Kill him. That's the first thing. Then he says after that, listen, if you have a mother or a father or a sister or a brother that secretly, the word's there, says, come, 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 let's go over and steal away. Let's go over to these pillars. Let's go over to these groves. Let's burn incense. God doesn't know. That's what it says. God won't know. It's not that big of a deal. Let's go over here. He said, here's what I want. Kill them. What? My own family? Has that ever been said before? You mean I'm supposed to love God more than anybody else? God says that much. But wait, there's more. God says if you go into cities and by the population of the cities, in other words, peer pressure or the majority say, no, 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 this is okay. It's not that big of a deal. If the majority says, no, no, we can go away and do this. God does not hear. He does not see. Then what I want you to do is I want you to destroy them all because they don't love me like I need to be loved and worshiped. Now that's amazing to me. God says, I want you to be distinct in your influence, whether it be by family, by friends, or by the majority of the peers. Wow. God gets pretty specific. I mean, after all, they're getting ready to inherit all of God's, for lack of a better word, grace. He's gonna bestow upon them unbelievable and untold blessings. And he says, now here's what I want you to do. Every way they worship their gods, destroy it all, because I don't want you to be influenced by it. And if there's somebody left around that you may be even related to that says, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Let's just go take one puff. Let's just sneak away and do this. It's not that big of a deal. No, to God, it's a big deal as the people of God. God gave warning to his people about the influence of a supposed man of God in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 13, about their family in verses 6 through 11, and the popular in verses 12 through 18. And here's your principal verse to guide your influence. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. God says, listen, I want you to know everything influences you. And I don't want one thing to influence your worship of me. Secondly, not only does he want us to be distinct in our influence, but he says, I want you to be distinct in your inspiration. Now in chapter 12, verse 28, it says, observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest, watch, that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. Now look at chapter 13 and look at verse 18. Verse 17 says, and there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy, have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he has sworn unto thy fathers, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Now, my devotion to God then must go beyond feelings. That's what he's saying. It must go beyond the way I feel about what's around me. That must go beyond what I feel like doing. My devotion to God. Now, let me ask you a question. Is your devotion to God based on feelings? Because oftentimes as human beings, our emotions lead us, don't they? And oftentimes what happens? Our worship to God, God forbid even today, but our worship in this own very place becomes tainted by emotion. Our devotion to God must exceed or supersede our emotions. God says, beyond feeling. But you don't understand. I love my mom. I love my mom too. But I have had plenty of appointments with people who've said, Pastor, you know, my mom and dad, they're of this religion. And they don't worship God the way I do. They don't believe the way I do. What do I do? Well, you're going to have to choose. You're going to have to decide. It has to go, your devotion has to go beyond feelings. It has to go beyond relationships. By the way, which is exactly what Jesus preached. Listen, if this does not sound like it, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he can't be my disciple. Jesus said it. He said, listen, beyond any other relationship, beyond any of your emotion, I want you to be wholly devoted to me. Now, who governs your worship? Have you been influenced? Have you brought something into your home or into this church that is not total adoration and holy devotion to God? That's where it rests. Churches that make an impact worship the Lord in truth. They do it wholly devoted. And I pray, God, sanctify you wholly, body, soul, and spirit. We taught about that today in our Sunday school class. That all of us would be that devoted. Now, God says, listen, I want you to go in. Moses, I want you to prepare them. They're going to see all kinds of ways where everybody else is doing it. Everybody else has got this going on. Everybody else has these lights. Everybody else has this kind of music. Everybody else. And what God is telling me right there is that I don't care how many other people are doing it. If they're not doing it my way, you probably ought not do it. I want you to do that which is right in the eyes of God, and I want you to let me bless you for that. When we as God's people worship God with our hearts humbled because of his amazing grace, then our lives become distinct in every way. Now think about it. Does your Sunday affect your Monday? If it doesn't, could I ask you as your preacher, why not? If we come here to worship God, shouldn't it change us? If we get a hold of God and he gets a hold of us, shouldn't it change us? I was watching another documentary about another football player. His name is Aeneas Williams. He started the Spirit Church in Ferguson, Missouri. He was called there right after the shooting of David Brown. The mayor contacted him and said, we need help. So he went there. I'm not a big charismatic guy, so I wasn't expecting to have very much clear distinction in what he was saying. There's a guy by the name of, I think his name is Tony or Thomas Fletcher, played linebacker for the Washington Redskins, played like some 18 years, the middle linebacker. He said on national television, I would have never been saved had it not been for Aeneas Williams. He said, I would have never had a personal relationship with Christ had Aeneas Williams not led me to Christ personally. My ears went whoop. I perked up. All that they do in all that they do to try to help people is to help them be distinct. They said of Aeneas Williams, he is the most respected NFL player that people have ever played with. One guy said, I saw him that he had a piece that he played like 9 seasons, losing season all except for 2. He said he was never angry. He was never mad, never disappointed. He said, did I want to win? Yeah. He said, but it's not why I play the game. He said, I was called to be a pastor. So he got out of the NFL, started a church in Ferguson, Missouri, of all places. And now he goes around and just talks to people about Jesus Christ. He got a gathering. Finally, he went to 65. Now there's several hundred. They're renting a Toys R Us building there. And he's different because of who you worship. Different man altogether. He said all the guys would go out, they'd do their thing, Aeneas would do one thing, and everybody started watching him going, hey, how come he's not going with us? And he said it was amazing. The owner of the Cardinals said one of the greatest impacts an individual's ever had on the organization of the Arizona Cardinals was Aeneas Williams. He said, we put his name in the Ring of Honor for no other reason but because he was a leader among leaders. A born-again child of God. Do you know why? Because of who he worshiped. People decided instead of doing whatever they were doing, they'd say, what are you doing tonight? I said, well, I'm going to go have a Bible study. I'm going to go with you then. And one by one, he started leading them to Christ. He made a difference. Why? Because of the God that he worshiped. You know, that could be you. You actually get in touch with God. He was sitting in the streets of Ferguson weeping. Just weeping. Because people had no hope. He said, and I have hope. And my job is just to proclaim that hope. I need to be different so that others can see a difference. He's talking to gangbangers who worship themselves, worship drugs, worship all the kind of stuff that many of you know what goes on in society. And yet here stands a man. And he said, when I was in high school, I got so mad at a guy, I pulled out a knife. And I was going to go kill him. He said, my football coach caught me, took the knife from me, said, what in the world are you doing? You better get home. He said, that coach saved my life. Had he not taken the knife away from me, I'd have never been saved. I'd have never got my life right. His girlfriend used to tell him, you need to throw your booze away. I'm not dating you. You're not going to go to church. I'm not doing anything. He said, I got saved my junior year in high school. It changed everything. He said, I wanted to live my entire life for God. Now, who are you living for? We look at that and we go, oh, well, that's easy to say. He's a football player. No, he grew up on the other side of the tracks, like some of us. He just made a difference because God made a difference in his life. That's who he worshiped. Now, did you worship God today? In truth. Now the rubber gets to the road, and that's never the easy part. Did I genuinely come to worship the God that I described today? The great God of heaven, the God that gave Jesus Christ. Do you worship that on a daily basis? Because if you do, you know what it does? It changes you from the inside out. That's all God's ever wanted, is for people to look at you and say, man, like Tony Fletcher looked at Aeneas Williams and said, whatever you got, I want. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for being distinctively different than anything else in this world. God, we have nothing to compare it to. Because you're not a created being. And so, Lord, we have a hard time sometimes getting our minds wrapped around this matter of the holiness of our God. And so as we study Scripture, there are some hard sayings, like in John 6:66, where the Bible tells that many of the disciples turned back and didn't walk with your son Jesus any longer because it was hard. To understand, it was hard to try to change their mind, their paradigm, and their attitude about the things that you were saying. God, when you looked at Peter and said, will you go away also? Peter made the right statement. To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, your word is true. It's inspired, it's powerful, it's living, it's what gives us life. Lord, when we read about how you do not want to be worshipped with the same flippant attitude or even a pagan ritual. The worship that we have to give to you, the adoration, the submission to your will and our hearts, to your plan, must be different. God, help us to be different because of that. Help us to worship you rightly, even in private. Help us not to have things around us or people around us that influence us to try to change and try to question our God or our manners. Rather, I pray that you would change us. I pray that you would do a great work at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church in this coming year. And God, as the wise men came to Herod and asked where you were born so that they could come and worship you, Lord, they did so with a very pure heart. And that's all you've wanted from us. It's what adoration that we can give to you for your glory out of a pure heart. I pray that you would help us to be so in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight if God's spoken to your heart. And I wonder, maybe today you've let Sunday slip away and it's come and gone now. Last invitation is to look back and say, now, how did I worship the Lord today? You may have written your tithe check. Praise the Lord for that. You may have given an offering. Praise the Lord for that. You may have sung some songs, and I believe those are important. Have you submitted to His will? Because that's the most important. The greatest way I can worship God is by humbling, giving of myself each and every day. Now, if I did that, if we did that as a church on Sunday, how many believe if we did it and meant it from our heart that it would affect our Monday? If you believe that, just raise your hand. If you believe that you genuinely worship God on Sunday, that your Monday would be different. If you believe that, raise your hand. Raise your hand. All right. Okay, you can put them down. Now let me ask you a question. How many would say, Pastor, if I could, I'd redo today, because I really want my Monday to be different. I really do. How many would say, Pastor, God's spoken to my heart about my worship to Him, and I want tomorrow to be different because of what happened today in my life, in my heart, what I'm saying to Him. Would you pray for me? I certainly would love to do that. If that's your prayer request tonight, could I see your hand real quick? Anybody else? Just slip your hand. How many want your Monday to be different because your Sunday worship? We're going to stand in a minute, and I'm going to pray for you. If you feel led of the Lord to come to this altar, then I would invite you to come. That's why we have it. Maybe right there in your seat, you could just determine, God, I don't want to leave here the same way, because I've got a hold of you because of what you've given to me. I want to be changed. I want my worship to be changed. I want to be different and distinct. It would be awesome tomorrow, people to look at your life in a different light, because you walked in the light today, like 1 John said. May that be all of our prayer to the glory of God. Would you stand with me tonight? Heavenly Father, I pray now for this invitation that you would be honored. I pray for every hand that was raised. God, I think I could speak for all of us. We want tomorrow to be different, but in order for that to be different, today's got to be different. When we come together in the place that you've ordained, I pray that our worship would not be in vain. I pray that you would not be tired of the services that we have in some mundane fashion, God, that we would bring sacrifices, oblations, offerings even. God, what you really want is the heart behind all of that. We've all known that. Now, Lord, I pray tonight that every heart here would be laid out on the altar, that we would not be conformed but be transformed because our minds have been renewed. May tomorrow be that we could prove that your will is good and acceptable and perfect for everyone. Bless, I pray, the hands that have been raised tonight. Encourage them. Help us, Lord, to genuinely worship you from our heart. May we not be influenced by these religions around us, but God, may we remove the influence in a way that's pleasing to you. Be honored, I pray, in our midst. In Jesus' name.